But we're going to get right into current events. You guys got your hand out? Okay, you guys got your hand out? Okay, I'm going to get straight into current events. And we got a lot to go over tonight. And even current events. So it's May 13th. There are things going on in the news, and typically is what we do during current events. We will go overseas as well. We go through Israel and what's going on. But tonight and over the next couple weeks, I also want to draw your attention to what's going on inside the church, specifically the church in the United States, okay? Not just Northville Christian, not just a particular church, the church at large. And we're going to be addressing some things because the Bible talks about, and tonight we're going to lay the foundation down, is we're going to be going over what the Bible says the end times church is supposed to look like, and do we fall into that? And yes, we do, because the Bible is true. And from that launching pad, not just tonight, but the following week, we're going to keep building on that. We have to know what the Bible says. Once we know what the Bible says, it builds our faith because we know what the Bible's true. Once you know what the Bible says and you line up with what's going on today, you said, man, the Bible's true. As it builds your faith up that God knew beforehand. He told us in Isaiah, he said, what's going to happen at the end. I've already told you since the beginning. So once you start reestablishing what the word has already said and you see it taking place, it builds your faith up. Well, if it builds your faith up, it says faith without works is dead. So now I have to go do something about it because of the word I just heard. Okay, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to start preaching right now. So I'm so excited. So current events tonight are going to be different in regards to specifically, I'm going to try to zero in on the United States tonight. Specifically, for this first one, some college campuses. This college campus is located, Northwest Nazarene University. It's in Idaho. Has a couple thousand students. It just turned 102 years old. Has a full basketball program. I mean, it's a big school out there in Idaho. Like I said, established for many years. But this past week, their president, David Alexander, was removed from leadership by the staff and the university staff. It says the embattled president of this Christian college tried to lay off a popular pro-evolution tenured faculty member before the end of the year, so for the summer, so he could get another job. But the school has asked the president now to leave. Okay, this is just setting the groundwork for what just happened. It says university leadership. This is a statement from the outgoing president, David Alexander, who you see on the screen. He says, university leadership provides a rare opportunity to engage with students, university staff, alumni, and friends. Yet there comes a point when a leader realizes the organization needs new guidance. Now, as you know, especially in these type of positions, when you are let go, it's good to have a good statement prepared. Because you have a golden parachute. Because what happened 2 months ago, he just signed a 4-year contract extension. 2 months ago, he signed a 4-year contract extension because of record enrollment in the school and robust finances. He was considered a very godly man, did everything by the books. I mean, it was just, and the school's exploding under his tenure over the last 7 years. But after his contract extension and looking forward with the staff and the board, they also announced budget cuts because of some expansion that they foresaw doing because of the record enrollment. And one of the personnel selected was Tom Ord, theology professor. President Alexander had previously clashed with Ord, who supports evolution and different theology, or what he calls open theology, over what the Bible says. This is not just from the president. This is a now statement from the college. So you have a professor who's been at the college who says, I think differently than the Bible. Okay, just he says, I have an open theology where I think it's a changing document. And he's for evolution. Because you all understand where we're at, right? All right. Note, all professors are required to sign a statement of Christian faith and a lifestyle agreement. So before you get signed on there, I don't care if it's a what type of Christian organization it is, but you have to sign something that says you line up with the what they believe. To become a member here at Northfield Christian or any other church, there's a statement of faith and you sign it, right? And then later on, you people argue it anyways. So, okay. So, Ord was notified of his layoff. And he said, I'm being targeted for my beliefs rather than finances. Okay, so what am I trying to say here? The world doesn't want you coming up against them with the word. They will use anything in their power and say anything to try to get their way. As a result, Tom Ward had been there for years, got several of the faculty to vote on President Alexander, who 2 months prior just signed a 4-year extension because how well the school had been doing and prospering. But as a result of his black and white views of the Bible, I love it. Because of it, the Bible says you'll be hated for my name's sake, right? So he got a 77% no confidence vote from faculty because he wanted to lay off a professor who openly said, I don't believe everything here is true. And I believe in the evolutionary theory, which, just so you know, that's not true either, according to God's word. So as a result, the president got let go. Now, oh no, what will he do? Do you know what? God's going to provide another job for him. So, but what we're doing is we're laying down, this is the current condition of not just the church, Christian campuses. This is what's going on. This is not to be in fear. This is to give you the revelation of God's word said at the end time, perilous times or spiritually difficult times would come. But I'm sending my kid to a Christian college. I thought that was a safe. Do you know the enemy goes around seeking whom he may devour? He doesn't go around seeking those who are already lost. He seeks the ones who are saved to pull them down. So, our alarms got to be off. So, I'm going to talk about something more here a second. Okay, college Christian campuses. Who is this, everyone? Jerry Falwell. I love Jerry Falwell. I mean, I know he passed away. Here's a man who stood up for what he believed, didn't care what anyone said about him. He really didn't care what anyone said about him. He really. Was he perfect? No. But, Liberty University. Y'all familiar with Liberty University? Yep. Okay. It's in Lynchburg, Virginia. Here we go, Liberty University. Has anyone been to that campus before? Anyone been to Liberty University? Absolutely incredible campus, not just aesthetically, but everything, like I said, whatever they do. And several years ago, they started they replicated the Supreme Court, and they started a law program. And unbeknownst to anyone else, anyone who joined that first year law program, once they enrolled, it was announced that all 4 years would be taken care of. The purpose of Liberty University is to take Christian men and women and put them in positions of authority throughout this country in order to bring Jesus to that place. That's the whole purpose of what they're trying to do. Okay, recently, Jeb Bush, y'all know who Jeb Bush is, right? Everyone know Jeb Bush? He is running for president. His brother was, and his dad was. Okay, all right. So we all talk about the same thing. This is Liberty University is the world's largest evangelical university. 14,000 people live on campus. An additional 95,000 students take classes online. 110,000 students at Liberty University. So Jeb Bush, who was recently there along with several other politicians. Just in the last 3 years, Mitt Romney, Newt Gingrich, Ron Paul, Rick Santorum, Rick Perry, Michelle Bachmann, Herman Cain, Donald Trump, Mike Huckabee, Bobby Jindal, John McCain, Sarah Palin, Rand Paul, many more have spoken at Liberty University. Although they don't target just conservatives or Republicans, they have an open policy that anyone can inquire to speak there, and they send out invitations to Republicans and Democrats to come speak. They have a 9,000-seat stadium there for the basketball where you would come and watch for the invocation and different things, and I've been there several different occasions to hear people speak as well. They recently... as I said, I had Jeb Bush, but one that was very popular was, who's this? Oh, I'm sorry. This is Senator Ted Cruz from the state of Texas, who just spoke there, and very poignant in his testimony and what he believes that the country should get back to, and so forth. So they are doing a lot to bring attention to not just politics and all those different things, but the world at large, the things that are happening. So these candidates speak at the college regardless of party affiliation. And the purpose of bringing candidates into the college is to increase political awareness and inspire greater participation within the Christian world. So a college is coming at these 18 to 23-year-olds and saying, we need to increase political awareness, inspire greater participation in our world because we are not fighting against flesh and blood political. We are fighting spiritually high places, which is biblical. What has happened in the church and in colleges, we are looking at the natural when it's a supernatural thing. Pastor, what are we talking about tonight? Oh, end times church, end times what's going on in the Christian church. So what I'm saying this is about, well, what's the bad news? There is no bad news. Here's a college that's getting it right. Here's the first college, they're firing someone for sticking up for the word, their president, and here's another school, which is the largest in the world, evangelical, and they're prospering because they're trying to make people aware of what's going on and they get behind this. So be encouraged. Great school. Now, next. Anyone know who this is? Andy Stanley. His dad is? Charles Stanley. Why are we talking about him? Andy Stanley has written many books, has a big church in Georgia. He speaks at a lot of pastoral conferences. And I want to preface this. I'm not here to rail anybody. I'm just trying to give you information. Everyone okay? I mean, I'm just giving information of what just happened. He was just at a pastoral conference in California. And he was addressing issues that are facing the church. End times church. Perilous times shall come. Spiritually difficult times. Paul told Timothy in the end times, spiritually difficult times were going to happen. One of the issues that is splitting, dividing the church, of course, is homosexuality. What does the Bible say? It is. It's splitting the church. Denominations are talking about nonstop. It's forever in the news. It's forever in politics. They're asking politicians, and you have people who are waffling back and forth because they don't want to lose 5 or 6 points. So what does the word say? So Andy Stanley, at the Catalyst West event at Mariners Church, Irvine, California, 3 weeks ago, called for holiness, of course, from everyone and his pastors as he was speaking to. He said, there are so many Christians, and basically, we have to be better at being followers of Christ. And I'm reading the exact transcript, just so you know. Paul Stanley said, in regards to now homosexuality, this is a direct transcript from Michael Brown. I don't know if you guys have heard of Michael Brown. He writes for Christianity Today, Christianity News, and so forth. So he's a fan of Andy Stanley. He said he was there at the conference. He was just jotting these things down. So Pastor Stanley said, there is not a consensus in this room, speaking to the pastors at this pastoral conference, when it comes to same-sex attraction. There is not a consensus in this room when it comes to gay marriage. We can't just continue to look into the filter of our politics at our spirituality. Meaning, we can't wait for the government or politics to give us a consensus whether they can do it or can't do it. Does everyone understand that? It has to be the other way around, specifically when it comes to this issue, that we need a consensus spiritually for politics. Truth is not determined by consensus. I just want you to understand. Once again, I'm not saying Andy Stanley's bad or everything he's ever written. But now I'm saying on this particular, there's three things I want to go over tonight, and I want to tell you what's going on in the church. This is what you and I are going to be battling. This is the battle that's being taken place. He says, truth. Oh, what we need to do is look into the filter of our politics, our spirituality. We need to do it the other way. We need to come up with a consensus, guys. So you do not come by the truth by consensus. This is the truth. This is the truth. You don't get a bunch of pastors in a room and vote, is this true or not? It is true. The whole purpose, he goes, we need to come up with how the consensus. What's the consensus in the room? Okay, secondly. My blood's going up. See, the reason we stand against redefining marriage and the normalizing of homosexuality is not because we are bringing our politics on our spirituality, it's because we're bringing the word into politics. The reason we talk about this is because politics or government wants to press this on the church. We should be pressing this on politics and government. They are voted on by the people. So when the church is divided on who they vote for, this is where the consensus element is coming up with. We are voting on consensus as opposed to voting on the word. Oh, that was good. Thank you. All right, we'll keep going. You're looking at me like, what are we talking about? Okay. Third, Pastor Stanley said, serving people we don't see eye to eye with is the essence of Christianity. Jesus died for a world with which he didn't see eye to eye with. If a bakery, you guys know about the bakery, find $135,000, doesn't want to sell its product to a gay couple, that's just business. Leave Jesus out of it. Jesus isn't everything as a believer. The reason I deny you business is because this says don't. Right? It has nothing to do with business. It's who I follow. This is what's happening. We have cultural wars going on inside the church. We need to be aware of this because you're going to talk with family, you're going to talk with friends, you're going to read articles, and if you don't know the word, the enemy's going to come in and twist the truth, and you're going to fall for something. And the church who used to stand for something is now taking consensus on what do you guys think? Why? Because they want votes, because they need money, whatever it is. You stand on the truth, and God says, I'll provide everything else for you. Okay, next. Oh, lastly. His last thing he said. He called Christians to take a break for 1 year from the culture wars. He said, take a break. Stop fighting for the lives of the unborn or combating human trafficking or seeking to improve the education system. Kick back and stop getting involved in politics. Whew. Pastors conference. We'll talk about this more later. I gotta, okay, all right. This gentleman here, his name is Matthew Vines, author Matthew Vines. He just spoke in Boston 2 weeks ago at an evangelical pastoral conference. Matthew Vines wrote several books. He does the Reformation Project. He argued with using hermeneutics, sorry, the Bible, against the biblical laws prohibiting sexual acts between persons of the same sex. Matthew Vines, who does guest speaking across this country at several evangelical churches, holds pastoral conferences, he said that upholding the church historic teaching prohibiting sexual contact between people of the same sex was a distortion of the gospel and has caused profound devastation in people's lives and splitting churches. You know that the gospel, it cuts sharper than a two-edged sword and it separates things? The author of, and this is the book that made him popular, God and the Gay Christian. God and the Gay Christian was touted by U.S. News, the New York Post, surprise, and several other periodicals as being a must-read. I simply, quote right out of the book, I simply saw far too many people who saw rejection of their sexuality from the Word of God to relational brokenness, much higher occurrence of depression and suicidal thoughts. You know that the truth will set you free? But those who are in the dark don't like the light. So what he's done is he's come in, he was invited in to speak to a pastoral group of people, how to grow a church, to bring this topic. You don't need to go hear what is false to know what is true. You study the truth and it alights you to what is false. Stop entertaining that which is false. And, oh, I just want to get a vibe for what they're thinking out there. No, you study the word and it illuminates to what's going on out there. For anyone, for anyone who wants to know, Tony Campolo, everyone know Tony Campolo, very popular 70s and 80s and huge, and he's written in the 2000s letters to young evangelicals, to pastors, him and his wife. I gave some current events about 4 months ago in regards to his son and different things about their views on homosexuality now as well. Tony Campolo said in regards to God and the Gay Christian, this book, he said, for anyone who wants to know why evangelicals find that the Bible does not condone same-gender marriage, Matthew Vine's book answers those questions for you. Christians who oppose gay marriage and that lifestyle should consider what he has to say in this riveting book. Okay, I don't want to even go on right now. I got some more stuff, but... why am I saying this? I'm not, you know what? We should be mad at what the enemy's doing right now. We should be praying for these pastors. We should be praying for them. But we need to be mad at the enemy about what he's trying to do. People are trying to sell books. They're trying to let you know. They're trying to act like they have some fresh illumination. Do you know that there's nothing new in here? It's the same yesterday. It's the same today. It's going to be the same tomorrow. Nothing changes. That's why in Revelation it says you can't delete, you can't add to. If you add to, he goes, the plagues in the book of Revelation will be added on you. If you delete anything out of this book, it says your name will be deleted out of the Lamb's book of life. He said for anyone in authority who wants to preach or teach, it says the greater judgment will come upon you. You can't twist God's words. You can't change it to make it more palatable because all of a sudden you found out a family or friend is in sin. Several years ago, I preached on a Sunday morning, and it wasn't even on this, but it just came up. I says, you know, for those of you who are struggling in sin, if you're living together, if you're having sex outside of marriage, and I just went through this whole thing, I said, you know what? Stop it. Ask for forgiveness and move on. He's faithful and just to forgive you, but you have to stop it. I got several emails. How dare you? You know how many people probably in church who are living together? And I said, yeah, that's probably why the Holy Spirit made me say it. We're sitting here living in sin, asking for a blessing from God. It ain't going to happen. I'm going to go about being his witness and disciple people when I'm living in sin and I justify it and I think it's okay? Okay, you guys ready for the lesson? I'm going to stop. Okay, y'all good? I'm all fired up. But you and I have to be aware of what's going on because when we talk to people, we witness to people who say they're followers of Jesus Christ, they're going to come up to you and they have a different idea of what this says. Because they got a hold of a book that has that is contrary to the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know the Word. Know the Word, know the Word, know the Word, know the Word. On Sunday, if you need to be water baptized, there's still an opportunity for you to be water baptized Sunday. Put your name down. See me afterwards. I'll put you on there. I'm excited. Denise Giovini, can you raise your hand, please? Just do this. Like this. Come on. Okay. Denise has been doing a discipleship class on Monday nights. And I know two people from that class are getting water baptized on Sunday. Why? Because the Bible said so. Bible said Jesus did it. Hey, let's get water baptized. We're going to... That discipleship, being discipled in God's word, see, it's one thing to get saved. It's another thing to go make disciples. People who give their heart to Christ, now it says, now start, have to work on their divine nature change. It's not, I got saved, and then you go back to your old way of living. You can't. Now it's time to walk into that new way of living. It's time to change, and you can only do that by knowing God's word. You have to get into it. You have to study. You have to know his word. All right. I got a couple other things to go, but we're gonna go. All right. End Times Church. Y'all got your notes? End Times Church. So we're going to be going from End Times Church. What does the Bible say? Where are we at prophetically with an End Times Church? Then where over the next several weeks, not just where the church is at prophetically, according to what the Bible said was going to happen, but where is the United States in regards to end time Bible prophecy? Has God taken his hands off the United States? Why? How do we know that? We see what's going on. The whole Old Testament is designed on governments and how it should look like. Did you know that? The whole Old Testament. So you got the Old Testament and then the revelation of the New Testament saying how we should work inside of that and what the church should look like, combining these two. Now, so we're going to look at Bible prophecy. I'm not saying, well, are we mentioned in Bible prophecy? I'm saying, did God in this end times, is he taking his hand off the United States because of who we are and how we act? We have to go through the word. We need to find out what's going on. I want to know what's going on. So for the last several weeks, we've gone from the fruit of the Spirit. We ourselves, how are we supposed to be living? It's measurable, testable, and observable if we are living and being more like Christ. Galatians 5 says so, right? It says, you know it, and this is what it looks like. It says, take a look at it. It's easily seen. This is observable. But tonight, we want to look at the end times church. So the Bible prophesied long ago at the time of the end in the book of Revelations and other books 2,000 years ago what the church would look like at the end of time. Confirming once again, is the Bible true or not? Isaiah 46:9, one of my favorite passages. Remember the former things. What's our things? God's word. Remember God's word of old, what was first written. I'm God. There's no one else. I am God, and there's none like me. I've already declared the end, what would happen at the end of time from the beginning of time. So no one should be surprised. Everyone just reads the word. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So there are things that were prophesied long ago of things that still have yet to be, that still have to happen. Well, Pastor, I thought you said everything has happened in order for Christ to return. Exactly. But none of the things have happened after Christ has returned yet. We have a 7-year tribulation. We have a 1,000-year millennium reign, right? So those things haven't happened yet. So it says in ancient times, those things that have yet to be happened have been prophesied about. So my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In the Amplified, remember the former things, earnestly remember which I did. For I am God, there's no one else. I am God, there's none like me. I've declared the end and the result of it from the beginning. From ancient times, the things, my word, that are not yet done. There are things in my word that I said I have not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure and purpose. God does what he wants to do. He does, it's what his timetable, however he wants to do it. The great thing is, he already told us what he was going to do. He already told us his pleasure or how he is going to do it. He said, I've declared it since the beginning. So it was prophesied in the end, about the end times, something would take place to the church. And right now, there's a shifting taking place in the church. Spiritually difficult times are coming. How do I know that? Because you just have to, what, just current events I just read. You have people who are strong in the word, they're authored, and they wrote every single thing about it. Now they've decided to shift gears and say, you know what, maybe that's not true anymore. Other people say, well, it's not true. So you have people splitting, you have the church crumbling, you have the people who are no longer, you know, even if you disagree with this, you have people who are quiet in the church because they don't want to stir up controversy. Yeah, I don't agree with him, but I'm just going to lay quiet because I don't want to create a problem. This is already happening. So, from Europe to the United States, going to church or being part of a body of believers is in sharp decline. 4%, this is a Pew poll, 4%, this is 2013 Pew poll, and it's gotten worse. 4% of evangelical youth. Evangelical youth means, we went over evangelical, but an evangelical, they classified evangelical youth as someone who goes to church at least once a week to an event and belongs to some type of youth group. So these are serious kids about the word. 4% of today's evangelical youth, when they are 22 years old, will be part of the body of Christ. Only 4%. Only 4%. Well, Pastor, you're depressing me. No, I'm telling you, this is what's going on. Why is this going on? Because there's false teachers out there. There's no absolute truth anymore. So the kids hear it, the more they hear it, they hear mom and dad disagreeing this, they go to church and the pastor says something else, and then they go to their Christian school and they hear something else, and then they go to the Christian college and they actually hear something else. Because why? Because everyone's taken a consensus instead of this is truth. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to fill in that for you. Everyone is taking a consensus. You cannot belong to groups that take consensus. You belong to a group that says this is true no matter what. Now, you can hammer it out, iron sharpens iron, but I'm telling you, you get out of that truth, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So the problem right now, the spiritually difficult times, is not limited to those of the evangelical faith or the youth. I want to tell you, this is what's going on with pastors. Now, once again, I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to show you that the Bible said this is going to happen, and it's happening. And it helps you understand, wow, this is part of 2 Thessalonians when it says the restrainer, that Holy Spirit, is starting to pull away. So what happens? The enemy can now have more reign in what he's going to do. Why? It's the separation of the sheep and the goats. Okay. Here is 50 pastors a day. Last year, two years ago, is when I first heard this, did some more research, and it's actually a little bit worse than this, but Pastor Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, many of you know, I sat at a message he was giving, and he's a great man of God too. I love listening to him. I've traveled several different places to hear him speak, but 50 pastors a day, evangelical pastors, leave the ministry a day. It's the United States. 50 pastors a day. You talk about spiritually difficult times? That's a lot. Since 1999, an average 3,000 churches have been planted annually, evangelical churches in the United States. While on an average, since 1999, 7,000 per year close. Just start wrapping your head around that. You don't think we're in end times? This is end times. And I'm going to show you in Revelations 1, so I'm giving you the stats first, and then we're going to go to the Word. 50% of pastors report feeling so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they could find a job tomorrow. Wow. Pray for your pastors. Once again, this isn't, oh no, no. Pray for your pastors. Man, I'm going to get on my knees. I had no idea that was going on. I'm going to pray for my pastor. See, there's an overcoming attitude and there's a defeatist attitude. A defeatist attitude shrinks when you get information. God said, I'm not giving you this information to shrink. Blessed is the person who hears this. So you know how to pray. You know how to act. You know, you have this special insight. It's called revelation into apocalyptic literature. I have special revelation. I actually see what's going on, and now I know the struggle because the enemy's going after the leaders now. Okay? 70% of pastors say they have a lower self-image now than when they started the ministry. Why? They're getting beat up. 70% of pastors feel grossly underpaid. So guess what? That's part of, I'm going to go leave to find something else. This ain't worth the money. Come on. Anybody's ever said, I ain't doing this job no more. It's not worth the money. Anybody? Come on. Ain't worth it. They don't pay me enough to do this. 80% of pastors believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 4 out of 5 believe being a pastor negatively affects their family. Don't tell me they don't. That's why you want to leave too. Why? You're concerned about your family. Why? What are they saying about my kids? What are they saying about my wife? I'm always gone. Why? Because the enemy comes and see, the enemy is very sneaky. He comes into the pastor in his weak moments. Just under 80% of all pastors, when they resign, resign on Mondays. Well, it would seem like that would be the most encouraging time. No. Because on Sunday, how people respond or didn't respond, how people act to them. And why? Because the enemy goes around. See, the battle is up here. There's a battle going on up here. Well, they didn't laugh at my jokes. They didn't respond. No one came to the altar. And guess what? My family doesn't need, you know, they don't pay me enough anyways. I can't, this is what goes on. I'm not making excuses. I'm telling you, this is what's going on. And the Bible said this is going to take place. So there are signs that we're coming to the end of time. This isn't we are defeated. This is, hey, it's almost over. This is going to happen. It's not the time to quit and roll over. It's the time to stand up and start praying. It's the time to stand strong. You don't hide and hibernate when you get information. You come up against that, right? Oh, no, the doctor said I got a bad report. Oh, no. No, I'm going to go pray now. I'm going to take care of this issue. I'm going to go. Oh, your kids are struggling. Oh, well, forget them. I don't want to see my kids again. No, honey, we got to pray for our children. They're struggling right now. You don't run away from it because you got information. You run towards God and say, this is the information I got now. Help me. So never be afraid of hearing something to you that it's called a bad report. No, this is information. Or it's revelation. That's why apocalyptic literature, revelation, and all the Old Testament books and New Testament books, we went through this. Apocalyptic literature, people get scared when they hear the apocalypse. It just means it's revealing. That's all it means. I want apocalyptic literature. I want some things to be revealed to me that were hidden. To the natural, they were hidden, but they're there all the time, right? Everything in here. Did you know this book? For thousands of years, it's been written. In the beginning was the Word. Is anyone over 2,000 years old here tonight? Okay. So since you've been around, oh, hey. Woo. Careful on your way home tonight. Okay, so there, this Word... Before time, as you and I know time, was already taken care of. This word has always been true. This word has always been established. There's nothing we have to run from because it's all true. It's all done. I don't have to be scared, and it's been there the whole time. Who has a dining room here? Who has a dining room? Okay, the dining room table. Kind of, sometimes it can be used kind of like that treadmill in your bedroom, right? It comes like a storage rack. That dining room table, people just set stuff on there and just kind of sits there, okay? Now, I remember my mom growing up, she would set stuff there like she's got to get to that, you know, kind of sort through it. Some boxes or just different things. Excuse me. And my dad, he would come home and goes, Mavis, he goes, we have people coming over. They'll be here in 15 minutes. She goes, what? What are you? So she would take another tablecloth and cover up the stuff that's on the dining room table. Now, you still see humps and lumps, but at least you don't see what those are. When you look at God's Word, it's always been there. What you're doing is you're pulling off that top tablecloth to see what's always been there. See, you see humps and lumps. You see, you know there's something there, but it's covered. When you unveil it, it didn't change. It just shows you what's been there the whole time. Revelation, or the revelation of God's word, means this plan has been there the whole time. This was the plan since the beginning of time. This was the plan. It's always been here. It's just you and I are now unveiling it because now we understand how, why? We understand even more now because of the time that we're living in. Before, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, pastors and end time prophecy people, you know what, they had more difficulty. Pastor Dennis, I've talked to you about it. It was more difficult to, because it wasn't all happening, and the internet and what was going on overseas and pulling things together. Now we are actually living in the time where the word is actually all taking place. So what we're doing right now is we're pulling off that extra tablecloth and we're seeing the stuff that's been there the whole time. It's always been there. It's just now it's revealed to us. It's not scary. It's always been there. Don't be afraid of what's under there. It's, oh my goodness, it's revelation to what is there. So what is the revelation in Revelation chapter 1? Here's the revelation that we're going to go through. There is a revelation of seven churches, and it's going to call it seven candlesticks. That people have talked about in Revelation. Oh, it's scary. I don't understand it. We're going to walk through this tonight because this shows the end time church. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now this is the revelation or the unveiling of Christ and the divine mysteries. So up until now, it's like, why are all these things taking place? I don't understand this. So now Revelation brings it all together. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things from the word which must shortly and speedily come to pass. He sent and communicated through his angel to his bondservant John, who testified and vouched for all that he saw and his visions, the word of God and the testimony of Christ. Now blessed and happy, I love this verse, blessed and happy, To be envied is the man, woman, child, teenager, who reads out loud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. Pastor, me, great, woo, I'm blessed. And blessed, happy to be envied are those, once again, man, woman, whatever it is, who keep themselves true to the things, who hear it, but keep themselves true or obedient to the things, God's word, which are written, his laws in it, for the time is about to be fulfilled and it's near. So you don't just hear it. Thank you. So you're not just hearing it, you're actually doing what it says. It says, blessed, happy, and to be envied if you do it. Not just hear it, to be do it. So John, to the seven assembly churches there in Asia, or Asia Minor, which is Turkey, may grace, God's unmerited favor, be granted to you in spiritual peace, the peace of Christ's kingdom, from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits for his throne. From Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, the kings of the earth, to him who ever loves and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood. He formed us into a royal race in the kingdom of God, priests to his Father and God. To him be the glory and power and majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever. And that's a great introduction to that letter, isn't it? Whoa. Okay, now verse 7. Okay. Now behold. So remember, this is now unveiling what has been there the whole time. It's been sitting there on that table the whole time. And now it's being pulled back. So John's now explaining it, especially since what last July when we started End Times, you should have more understanding of this right now with it being unveiled. So behold, he's coming with the clouds. Oh, I get it. This is the rapture of the church. No, in the Greek, it says when he's coming with the clouds. This means a vast amount, a vast amount of the saints. He's coming with a cloud. Behold, he's come with a cloud. In the Greek, it says, the saints who have died before and who were raised up in the rapture of the church. So Jesus is coming with this great amount of saints, and every eye will see him. What's every eye? It says every eye is going to see him. He's coming. Where is he going to touch down at? This is where the second appearing. It's after the rapture of the church, and he's coming down, located in Jerusalem. So every eye will see him. Well, if he's coming, how can someone see him in Montana in here? TV, satellite, radio, we're all going to be watching it. It's all going to be there, right? That was one of the prophetic things. It says that we're all going to see the two witnesses 3.5 years in the tribulation. It says everyone's going to see them. How are you going to see that? TV, satellite, radio? That's prophecy being fulfilled. Even those who pierced him will see him. Who pierced him? The Jewish people. He's touching down in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people will even see him. Not the ones who actually did the, who were living at that time. It says the ones who are existing. All the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him and beat their breasts and mourn and lament over him, meaning crying out with great grief. They know this is it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. I, John, your brother, companion, share and participator with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance of Christ, meaning the troubles, was on the isle called Patmos on account of witnessing the word of God and the testimony, which is the proof and the evidence of Christ. So why was he in trouble? For witnessing and giving testimony. He established it was actually going on in my life. I was in the Spirit, wrapped up in his power on the Lord's day. We're going to get to that in a second, what that means. I heard him behind me, a great voice like the calling of a war trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write promptly what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches were in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned, and the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is the imagery that he's using in his dream, and this is what it means. And in the midst of that lampstand, like a son of man, clothed with a robe which reached to his feet and with a girdle of gold about his breast. His head, his hair were white like white wool, and snow, his eyes flashed like a flame of fire. His feet glowed like burnished bronze as it was refined in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. We'll go through that. From his mouth, there came forth a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me. He said, don't be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last, the everlasting one. I am living in the eternity of eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore. I possess the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you see, what they are, and what is taking place. Verse 20, as to the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven lampstands which we're going over tonight. The seven stars are the seven angels, the messengers. The seven assemblies are the churches. Now, the image of Christ, verse 13 through 16, is that of a Levitical priest in the temple. See, he's writing down in detail to let us understand what's happening here. There's great detail which he gave. So the priest offered the sacrifice in white linen garments, and today the word said Christ is the priest of our faith. He's the high priest. So he says, here's this person, and he's trying to figure it out, and he goes, man, it is the first and the last. It's the Alpha and the Omega. So he's standing in front of seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. Now, why is it either or? Because different translations have different things. It's not... They're not conflicting with one another. It's the same thing. Okay, Revelations 1:12. I turned, I see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Down the Amplified, I saw seven gold lampstands. Same thing. You guys see that? Okay, so I just want to put those in there. We're talking about the same thing. So Jesus and John's visions in front of seven lampstands or candlesticks. If it was written in Hebrew, it would mean seven menorahs or seven stands of sevens. But since it's written in Greek, there's just seven singular, seven candles. So either way, it represents the seven churches which were listed in Revelation 1. So John had a link. John had a link to these churches. After the death of the Apostle Paul, John became the head or the bishop of the Christian church at that time. Both Paul and John helped start all the New Testament churches. You guys understand what's happened now? This is a big deal. They start the New Testament churches, John and Paul. They're out there starting it. They're planting. Paul passes away. John now is that guy that who's left. He gets this revelation about what's going to happen at the time of the end. And out of all those churches, several hundred at that time that existed, seven were selected representing a type of church or characterizing a church that was duplicated in other areas. So there's hundreds of churches, but he chose seven types. You understand that? There's seven types amongst all these hundreds of churches, and he said there's a church like this, there's a church like this, there's a church like this. Now all these churches, once again, the Bible says in Asia Minor, which is in Turkey. Okay, so this is that's where he selected it from. So why choose the seven? This goes back to the cleaning of the menorah. He tied in the candlesticks. He tied in, John said, I saw him in his white robe, which is the high priest, and the seven candlesticks. Now, during the time of the temple, once again, when the Bible uses these stories, remember, we're writing from the time of John, so we have to understand what was happening at that time. So they're going back 2,000 years. You have to understand what they did 2,000 years ago. So during the time of the temple, every morning the priest would get into the temple, take golden tweezers, and pull the seven wicks off of the menorah. So there's seven candle stands or individual things. They would take golden tweezers, and what they would do is they would pull the wicks out. The priest then would take fresh olive oil and fill up the seven cups of menorah with six eggs of oil. Eggs were a standard of measure, meaning the size of an egg was the volume inside of an egg. That's what was considered a measure. Like if you were to say teaspoons or whatever, but they called them eggs. So they would fill up each candle opening with six volumes of eggs. Y'all understand that? Of oil. So that's how much they would pour back in there. So the priests pull out the wicks, replace the wicks, pour in the new oil, and he's in a chamber with no windows. He's in a chamber with no windows, so if all the candles are out, it's dark. You have to understand this to understand the story in Revelation 1. So they would snuff out five of the candles first and leave two lit, because they had to see what they were doing. You can go back in rabbinical history. This is how they would light. This is what the rabbis and the priests would do. So they would clean out the old oil, put in new wicks, but leave the two burning so they could see. So Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus commends two of the churches that we're going to go through tonight, but he rebukes five of them. He tells five of them he's going to pluck their candlestick out. John goes, hold on, this priest, this high priest, Jesus, said, if you keep acting like this, I'm snuffing you out. Who is he talking to? Church. He's talking to church. He's talking to churches. Revelation 2:5 now. He gives us the imagery of what's happening in Revelation 1. He's saying at the end of time, remember, he says, blessed and fortunate and envied are you who speak it, and who hear what's going to happen at the end of time. So what's going to happen at the end of time? He's given us the condition now of the church. The condition of the church. It's the first thing he does. Paul does the same thing. I mean, all throughout, we went through the epistles on what he did to that. So it said, now remember, Revelation 2:5. Therefore, from where you have fallen, so repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place unless you repent. We're going to break this down. If you don't change from how you're acting, church, I'm going to yank out and snuff you out. Two churches got commended, five rebuked. In the lighting of the menorah now, five were snuffed out, two remained lit. That would take the fire from the other two and light the other five. Five were snuffed out. The fire that was remaining in the two that were that he commended were used to restart the other five. So the imagery or the revelation, right, the revelation or the revealing of what has happened here, the seven churches are being examined like the seven candles were being examined on the menorah. So the priest would come in and he would say, okay, what's going on with these seven candles? All right, I'm going to look at it. I'm going to snuff out five, but I'm going to keep two burning because there still needs to be light. I'm going to use those two to relight this five. The key, though, in Revelations 2 and 3, and he actually said in Revelation 1 as well, is the beginning a new day, which is called the day of the Lord. In Revelations 1, he said, and I saw it on the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. We're going to get in that second. Day of the Lord. Revelations 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or day of the Lord as it's translated in the Greek, and I heard behind me a great voice calling a war trumpet. He's not talking about the Sabbath or the Lord's day. That's a different word in the Greek. He's talking about the tribulation, the time of the end. We went in that in the Old Testament as well. We've talked about that. The day of the Lord. Do you guys remember this now? It's starting to come back. So John said, at the day of the Lord, this tribulation, at the beginning of this tribulation time, is at the, which is the end of time for those who are believers, right? Because we get raptured up. So that's the end of our time. There's seven more years after that. But John's saying at the beginning or the end of our time before that, this is what it looked like. Now, I'm going to show you something about the seven churches now referenced. I'm going to break down the seven churches because we need to find out what we're referring to right now. What's the end times church? Here's the meaning of the church names that were listed in Revelation. Ephesus, which means desirable. And I listed where those are at just for time. Smyrna, myrrh, good smelling. Pergamos, height. Thyatira, continual sacrifice. Sardis is a remnant. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Laodicea, rights or rule of the people. This is what they mean. These are the words, and here's where you find out what Jesus had to say about them. Now, each church and those passages listed in Revelations 2 and 3 are given a command to repent, or he gives them a blessing. He's looking at seven different types of churches, and he goes, I don't like that. You need to change, but I do like this. Here's the rebukes and the commendations. Ephesus, you've left your first love. That don't sound good. Here's the commendation to Smyrna. You've endured great tribulation and poverty. Rebuke to Pergamos, you're holding to false doctrines. Thyatira, you're being seduced by a woman or a spirit of Jezebel. Sardis, some were about to die spiritually. The church was fading. Commendation to the church in Philadelphia. You have given an open door in protecting people. But the church of Laodicea, they were lukewarm and going to be spewed. Y'all know what spewed means? Spit out. Now there were blessings, always conditional upon our part of obedience. This goes back to Deuteronomy 28. This goes back to several places in the New Testament as well. If you do this, I will pour out a blessing. Here's the blessing. Here you do this, I'll take care of you. Now, given to the overcomer, this is linked now through the blessings of God are linked through 7,000 years. Why do you say 7,000 years? Well, we're 6,000 years into this thing, right? 1,000 years is the millennium reign. That's 7,000 years. So we know that these blessings are 7,000 years. Everyone understand that? 7,000 years. So here's a verse that we studied, once again, which we opened up with, and I want to remind you of this. There's no surprises in the Bible. There's no, it's always been there. I've told you, once again, Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things that are in the Word, which I already did, which I did. Past tense, before you and I were born. I'm God, and I've declared the end and the result from the beginning. I've already told you what was going to happen at the end of time. You and I should never be caught unaware. We should never be, we can be surprised in the natural, I believe, about the condition of not just the church, but the world. You ever been, I mean, in the natural, you get shocked sometimes. I mean, I really can't believe that happened. But really, it's like, you know what? Without God, you know what? Anything does happen. Without God, that's the Holy Spirit has been, he's out of that situation. So this is the progression of the churches now throughout history. Ephesus, eat of the tree of life. If they overcame, they could eat of the tree of life. Here's the blessing, here's the promise, but here's what you had to do. And this, once again, declaring the beginning, right? This is Genesis 2:9. Here's the end, Revelations 2:7. Smyrna won't be hurt by the second death. I mean, read it right there in Revelations 2:11. After the tree of life, you have Adam's sin, first death to the world. But they're saying, listen, this is what happened in the beginning, but I am telling you right now, at the end, you have a chance to escape this. Everyone see this? It's right out of order, right in order. Pergamos, eat from the hidden manna. 40 years, all provision will be given. Thyatira, given power over the nations. Promise from Joshua to David that they would conquer nations. Sardis, clothed in white raiment, you will be dressed white and your name shall not be taken out of a book. Why? That's the promise. Remember, he rebuked them because they weren't doing things, but here was the promise if they did it. Philadelphia will be made a pillar in the temple. That's the promise. Eternity, rule on the earth in kingdom rulership if you keep doing this. That's what it promises. Laodicea will sit with him on the throne. This happens in the millennium reign. If you do this at the end of time, you will be with me those last 1,000 years. Okay, this is right out of the book. So Ephesus, we start with the first church. We go to Laodicea, and this is the progression and the overcoming imagery of what's taking place. So you start at the Garden of Eden. You move to the sin of Adam, which produced and caused the death. The hidden manna, Joshua to David conquering the nations, the time of the crucifixion, the time of the return of the Lord, the millennium reign. Each church was given a promise in order and in right in order with beginning in Genesis all the way to the end. So he's given us different stages along the way of the promises in God's word or the great mysteries that John says are now unveiled. Yes. Oh, okay. Now, I want to show you the seven church ages in order. Seven church ages, and they're based upon what we just read. We went right through it. Now, here's the church ages. Ephesus, the apostolic church, 30 AD to 100 AD. Smyrna, the persecuted church, 100 AD to 312 AD. John's writing this down. Right? John's writing this down. He's writing these things. This was happening. Pergamos, the Roman church, 330 AD to 600. Thyatira, the Dark Ages. Sardis, the Reformation. How do we know that? Based upon the promise and the blessing and that time that they went through. Philadelphia was called the Missions Church, starting in 1640 AD to the 21st century. The Missions Church, Philadelphia. And Laodicea is the lukewarm church, which we're at right now. We are absolutely in the church of Laodicea. We have left Philadelphia and entered Laodicea. During the age of the missions church, which is Philadelphia, there were missionaries being sent from not just the United States and Europe, but they're sent out everywhere, right? Money and passion. Now, 94% of the world's preachers are in the United States. 94% of the evangelical preachers are in the United States. 6% of the world's missionaries and preachers are reaching the other 7 billion. Just think about that. It didn't used to be that way. This is where it is now. It didn't used to be that way. So what happened is what the Bible said would happen. Thousands would come to Christ, right? The new church. Many people would be witnessed to. TV, global media can reach places that we would not normally be reached. And now the shifting is taking place to the church of Laodicea. There was an explosion. There was an explosion in the church. But here's some history now, the Laodicean church. So once again, John 2,000 years ago was told about this. He wrote down all these churches and the imagery, and you can look and you can actually catalog and look at all the churches in order, and now we've come up to the church of Laodicea. Their one weakness in Laodicea was their water supply. So the first six churches, like I said, I gave you a synopsis, right, of the blessing and what they had to deal with and what they had to endure and what Jesus said, okay, I rebuke you or I commend you. So that's just showing the chronological era that came through. But with the seventh church, where we're at right now, this is Laodicea. Their one weakness was water supply. See, there was a reason why he says this is a lukewarm church. The other churches, he was specific to what they were going through. Tonight, I'm not going to go into detail, but all the six other churches, what they had to deal with was because of poverty was in that church, or they were being crucified for their belief in Christ. They were enduring a lot of difficulties. So, but now, for this church, 2,000 years ago, he says at the end of time, this church would be lukewarm. But he based it upon a current church or a current area, which is Laodicea. Water had to be piped into Laodicea. Cold water came from an abundant supply in Colossae, but by the time it traveled 10 miles from the cold springs, it was lukewarm. The city of Laodicea, which where the church was, I don't know if you've ever seen online, they'll have the big waterways that are elevated, and they would pump water in, right? And it would travel 10 miles into Laodicea. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They had taken care of themselves. But they piped in cold springs, but by the time it traveled, the water was lukewarm. 6 miles in Areopolis, hot springs were piped in 6 miles away, but by that time, the water became lukewarm when it reached Laodicea. Does everyone understand what's happening here? So here's the city, and they were abundant in many things except for their water. They had to have that piped in. Their cold water was 10 miles away. Their hot water was 6 miles away. But by the time it traveled, so they tried to figure this out, but by the time it got there, it was the same. It was all lukewarm. Didn't matter the source. By the time it hit that city, it was lukewarm. So when John said they were lukewarm, they had the illustration. Remember, John is writing to the era of which he is living. That's why you and I, preachers, teachers, that's why the fivefold ministry, we go through and we study what the Word has to say to make that. So that's when the church tries to be hip, relative, and all these other words. Only thing we're supposed to do is make this explainable. I don't need a light show. I don't need anything else. I just want to know what the Word says. That's all I want to know. So what I'm supposed to do is say, this is what's going on at the city at this time. This is what makes this Word relative to today. is when we understand why John's writing it for the end times church. So let's see if this sounds like the United States. You ready? For you say, Revelation 3:17, this is the last church. You say, church people, I have prospered and I have grown wealthy. Remember a couple weeks ago, rich. Rich doesn't mean money exclusively. Rich means saying, I've taken care of all my needs. Health, right? Relationship, how I live, I've taken care. It says, for you say, I don't need you anymore. You just want to understand what this is saying. In the Greek, it says, I have no need for you. I've supplied for me. I don't need nothing. But you don't realize and understand that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Wait, they couldn't understand they were poor, blind, and naked? Once again, they're not talking about literal poor, blind, and naked. He's talking about they're poor. Poor meaning in lack. Poor meaning you're lacking something. Who are they lacking? Him. You're saying you don't need anything because you've supplied everything you need on earth, but you're really poor. You're naked. Right? What's naked come from? Genesis? Their sin? Thirdly, they're blind. What are they blind to? We're going to find this out in a second. Blind to what they're really... I'll stay back on here. When they're saying rich or rich, Laodicea had a famous medical center at that time, right when this was being written. They produced a salve for the eyes and a salve for the ears. People came, this is right now, this is going back in history now, you can just read it. People would come from miles, days, weeks travel to go to this medical center in Laodicea to have the special salve that was indigenous of that area to be put on their ears and their eyes for healing. So this passage is more to it in the verse 17 than like, oh, okay, well, they didn't understand that they couldn't hear or they were naked. I don't get it. This is called the revelation of this passage, the revealing. It's always been here. We just didn't know what they were talking about. This is why Jesus said in verse 18, or John did, and it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus and God. Therefore, I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire, that you may be truly wealthy, and white clothes to clothe you and to keep... Oh, wait, what is a white cloth? Remember, in about 17 chapters from now, John says during the tribulation, I saw the white-robed saints popping up because there's no sin anymore. They got the white robes on. I'm telling you to buy from me and get from me white clothes to clothe you because he said they were naked. Why? Because their sins were exposed. What's he talking about? Genesis. Adam and Eve were hiding because they realized they were naked. Why? Because they were disobedient. He's saying, you're naked and you don't even know it. Why? Because you're taking care of everything yourself. But I'm asking you to buy clothing from me to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen and salve to put on your eyes that you may see. Verse 18, does that make more sense now? See, it's underlined in your notes. He's saying, get these things from me. You, Laodicea, are producing your own salve to put on your own eyes and your own ears to take care of your own problems. Is everyone with me right now? Put the salve on your eyes so you may see. See, when they're increased with goods, or they prosper. For you say, verse 17, now going right back, I am rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, he maketh rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Right? 3 John 1:2, it says, anybody know what 3 John 2 says? Anybody? As your soul prospers, I pray everything else prospers on you. As you draw closer to me, you get that white robe on, you get closer to me, I'll take care of all. But you're saying, I'm rich and I don't need that. I've prospered and grown wealthy. What does wealth mean? Money. And you're saying, I don't need you. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They also, Laodicea, had a banking center and an educational center that people came to from hundreds of miles around. Once again, this is the revelation. See, it's always been there. This information has always been there. We just didn't know it. They had a banking center. They were making money. They were drawing interest. They were wealthy and rich, and an educational center. They were teaching people, giving them head knowledge. It's not wrong to have an education, but when it trumps God's word, there's a problem. So essentially, they had no needs. Everyone had jobs, money, and health. They were blessing themselves. Does this verse start making more sense to you now? Wait, I have health care. I have health care. I have 401ks. And that's why people get so excited about health care, right? Because what if I'm sick? God doesn't heal. I need health care. What about money? God don't supply that. I need my 401k. Hold on. But Pastor, that's using wisdom. Hold on. Is it wrong to have all your needs met? No, but who's meeting them? Are you meeting your needs or is God meeting your needs? Philippians 4:19. My God will liberally supply or fill to the full your every need according to his riches, according to his plan in Christ Jesus. He will take care of you. Don't stay in Laodicea so you get blessed yourself. That's why people get concerned when stuff gets taken away from them, right? Well, wait, that's what I needed to take care of me. Why do people not go on the missions field? Why don't people speak out at their job? Because what if they lose their job? Who's going to provide for me? My God shall liberally supply all my needs. Well, I don't want to do what is right because what if the wrong thing happens to me? It doesn't matter. Be righteous and God shall supply all your needs. See, when you get needless, you get prayerless. When you no longer need God, you no longer have to ask him for anything. When you meet, when your whole existence is about meeting your needs, you don't have time for God anymore. A needless society is a prayerless society. When you spend all your time and set the bar yourself for your own needs, you take God out of the picture, and he has no room to exceedingly abundantly take care of you in anything. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, carrying out his power beyond our highest prayers and desire. Usually when people have money, not always, but usually when people are a place to take care of all their needs and physically as well, they try to keep themselves healthy and wealthy and wise in the natural first. They spend all their time, their fear and anxiousness and put God out of the picture. Just one person responding. It's okay, everybody. Don't get scared. Why? Because this is a picture of the end times church. As long as you need God and dependent on him, you will pray. As long as you look to God and trust him, you'll become dependent on him for everything. The Laodicean church age is trying to teach everyone to be need-free, body, mind, spirit, and money. Let us take care of everything. Oh, what are we going to be talking about? We're going to be talking about the next several weeks is the United States, where are we at in the end time prophecy in regards to the church? Why? Because the church, too many of the church wants to depend on government to take care of their needs. Why? Because we're a prayerless nation. I just brought this whole thing together for everyone. You guys just see this? We've become prayerless because we want our needs met by someone else. We vote unrighteously because we want someone else to supply our needs because we are the people of Laodicea. We don't want to trust God anymore because it's too aggravating to pray and wait and believe and have faith. Everyone, to be need-free, body, mind, spirit, you and I need to be carefree and not need-free. Well, carefree, you mean we don't have to work? Of course you have to work, but God will supply all your needs. I don't have to worry about at a school vote, if I'm a school teacher, well, about the school union, how if they take this away and how if they take away. God will supply all your needs. How are you going to vote? Yeah, but I work for the police department and we should put that. It doesn't matter. But I work for a union. It doesn't matter. Who is the righteous person to vote for? Who's the righteous person to push forward? But what happens if my God shall supply all my needs. The church in Laodicea, I wonder who they would have voted for. Well, Pastor, you're making this political. No, I'm making this biblical. We look at it the wrong filter. Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world are needs, and the deceitfulness of riches, meaning our needs met. Not money, meaning I just want my health taken care of. I want this. I want my house. I just want to have a 401k. And that is the lust of other things enter, and it chokes out God's word. We can't even do God's word because we're so concerned about taking care of our needs. Jesus is coming, and we're so concerned about our needs being met that we don't care about what God needs us to do. We have to be totally dependent on God, not caring about the things of this world. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chose those who are poor in the eyes of the world, who are lacking, not just in money, but lacking of the world, to be rich in faith in their position as believers and to inherit the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? He said, hey, isn't this how God works? God works when you don't start thinking about taking care of you, when you start considering what should I do for you, not how can you take care of me. The greatest thing you can have is to be rich in faith and not rich in stuff. Well, are you saying that we should have, we should get rid of everything we have? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying is if God tells you to do something, your stuff and how you live should not get in the way of what he's calling you to do. But what if I change my lifestyle? Oh, when I became a pastor, my lifestyle changed greatly. And it could have easily stopped me becoming a pastor. I had a taste. I was needless, according to what the world says I needed. But I was prayerless because I took care of everything myself. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who crave to be rich, taking everything themselves, I'll take care of it. Don't take care of me. I'll take care of me. Fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires. This is huge. He's telling Timothy at the end of time, people are going to fall into temptation, but it's going to be useless. They will plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pains. If you're rich in faith, you can pray into things that you need. If you're rich in faith, we're supposed to be rich in faith. We're going to continue this next week. But my God, okay, we're going to close. Let's all stand. Matthew 6:33. Oh, I look at the time and I was just getting started. Okay, Matthew 6:33. Are we not in the church of Laodicea, everyone? We're in the church of Laodicea. We're so concerned. Oh, we're concerned even about how much money in the church. What does it matter if the church has $2 million in the bank and there's people going to hell? What does it matter? Well, we need to be comfortable. God didn't call me to be comfortable. He called me. Oh, okay, hold on. Matthew 6:33. Oh, Jesus, help me. Okay, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing what is right, his commands. And then all these things, what? What are the things? Things needed to live. I just got to seek him first. He provides. Take therefore no thought about tomorrow. Man, that should be easiest for a dude, shouldn't it? It's like, what's going on tomorrow? I don't know. I don't care. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day. God's going to supply everything. We cannot, you and I, cannot become the church of Laodicea. We cannot say, let me just take care of myself. Here's the problem. Because no matter what they did to try to drum up cold, hot, whatever they tried to do, it always came to them lukewarm. They tried to heighten up spirituality. It doesn't work. It always comes to you lukewarm because you keep trying to take care of yourself. Well, let's try this. Let's just try this. Let's try a new program. Let's try that. It doesn't matter. If we are prayerless people, guess what? We're always going to seek our needs, and it's always going to come back lukewarm. We have to forsake that everything. So Heavenly Father, come to you tonight. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise of your word. And Father, I've just, the illumination, the revelation of the church of Laodicea. Says we can take care of ourselves. He said, man, I want to take, he goes, you think you're okay because you can medically take care of yourself. You can heal yourself. You can educate yourself. You think you're great, but you're actually naked. You're blind. You need me because you need the white robe that can only come from me because there's no way into the kingdom of God but through me. Father, I pray right now for, really, it is a softening of our hearts. This callousness that says, you know what, we've become hardened. We've become lukewarm. He's going to spew us out of our mouth. We say we're rich. We say we're doing what's right. But many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, get away. I never knew you. Father, maybe we be stirred on tonight because I don't want to be that church of Laodicea, that end times church. Because as we move forward, we're going to find out as a result of what's going on in the church, this is why the country has suffered. But it's not just finding out what is wrong. It's finding out what the word says, how to fix it and how to change it. Father, I'm excited because we're not complainers. We are constrainers of what the enemy is trying to do. Father, we're trying to hold back that because the time is near, but we need to get that word out. It doesn't matter if it's a government. It doesn't matter if it's politicians. It doesn't even matter if it's false doctrine that comes up against the church of God. We need to stand firm up against that. We need to speak the word and the word only and stand firm in the things that you have told us. Father, I pray right now for pastors who are twisting the word right now. They're going out telling people how to raise a church and how to expand it, but they're giving false doctrine. The word says you're going to come up against that, so I don't come against that person right now. I come up against the enemy who's using those people in a non-profitable way. Father, I pray for the ears and eyes of understanding of people who know the word, the good Bereans, and open up that word and know when they're hearing falsehood. So, Father, I pray for an anointing on them tonight that you don't hurt them, Father, but also for those pastors, preachers, and teachers who are speaking something against your word for whatever reason, I don't know why. But we know we're in the end times, so quicken our spirit tonight. Give us an excitement about how close we are to your coming. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Y'all good? Y'all good? So next several weeks, man, we're going to go plow through this, and we're going to get in the United States and what's going on in the government and what the word says that we're supposed to do about it. So tell other people we're going to go through this, and stuff will be online tomorrow as well for people who want the notes and the video and the audio. So have a great night, everyone. See you Sunday or in the air. All right.
One quick question away from church. Oh. Summer